Well, if you have your Bible, please do turn with me to this eighth book of the Bible, to the book called Ruth. There seems to be a lot of doom and gloom around at the moment. Well, I suppose it's according to who you speak to. Someone said to me actually just the other day, I'm not sure how serious they were being, do you think England is about to implode? Now, I don't know whether he was just talking about the football or the reaction to the football, but I suspect he was meaning maybe a bit more than the football, with all the political parties in disarray and the country divided over the recent referendum and increased number of racist attacks and great uncertainty in the markets and all of this sort of stuff. And maybe he was thinking also about what's going on in our world with suicide attacks in Turkey and the continued crisis about migration from Africa and the Middle East, and you say to me, oh, please stop. That's quite enough for a Sunday evening at 7:30. And I know that we do smile in one sense, but there's obviously a very serious side to that. In one sense, it's certainly not a bundle of laughs. But I deliberately say that maybe just to get us to think a little bit. Because I want to just ask this question as we come to Ruth chapter 4 this evening. Consider for a moment, and yes, I have chosen things that would cause us to be a bit down and depressed, leaving aside the fact that England got put out of the Euros. All the other stuff, at least, would certainly potentially could get us depressed and sad. But how do we deal with all of these things? How do people think about all the problems that are going on in our world? Well, I'm going to be very simplistic for a moment, but can I suggest to you tonight that there are some people who really don't want to think very much about it, and so they will revert to a kind of life, well, eat, drink, and be merry, for tomorrow we die. Don't worry too much about it, and let's just go out and have a good time, and all the rest of it, we don't have to spell it out, and that's the way to deal with life. And there are many who subscribe to that in one way or another, and that's life. And then another way of maybe dealing with some of these things is not so much the people who don't give it too much thought, it's kind of eat, drink, and be merry. There are those, if you like, maybe on the other end of the spectrum who actually do think a lot about these things. And they send themselves into a spiral of depression and anxiety and deep sadness and worry. So, where are we tonight? How should the Christian react to some of the difficulties, shall we say, of life? How should the Christian view what's going on in our nation? What's going on in Europe? What's going on in America? What's going on throughout the whole world? Now, that is a huge question, and somebody might say, well, goodness, how long have you got? It's a very big question, but how should Christians think about these things? What will stop a Christian believer from becoming overwhelmed by the problems that he or she may have personally within their family? Never mind the problems that are in our nation. Never mind the problems that are in our world. How do we cope with all of that? Will we allow the weight of that to drive us into, I can't cope with this, I'm going to have to drown my sorrows somewhere, eat, drink, and be merry, for tomorrow you die? Or am I going to allow all of it to drive me into a depression and a sadness and an anxiety that cripples me for life? Now, this brings us to a very basic, but I think profound truth. And tonight we're going to just touch on a very, at one level, simple, but I think profound Bible truth that has been a wonderful comfort to Christians down through the generations. It can be expressed in different ways. Let me, as an example, just plug a book. I am of the view that people don't read enough. I am of the view that Christians don't read enough Christian books. That's my view. You may disagree with me, but I think compared to our forefathers, we don't read good Christian material, and we should. And we've got a bookstop shop down the street. We don't have to go very far to get it. Here is a good book by the late Frederick Leahy, who was a minister of the Reformed Presbyterian Church in this island of Ireland and a very fine man of God. And he wrote this book called The Hand of God. And unless you have very, very good eyesight, and even if I put on those glasses, I can't see it, there is little fine print there, and it actually says, the comfort of knowing a sovereign God. The comfort of knowing a sovereign God. Let me put that in just another way, in a very simple way. The comfort of knowing that despite the stuff that's going on in our world, despite the stuff that may be going on your world, God is still God. God is still on his throne. And a few months ago, you may remember I quoted the words of an old hymn by a lady called Kitty Suffield, God is still on the throne, and he will remember his own. Though trials may press us, and burdens distress us, he never will leave us alone. God is still on the throne, and he will remember his own. Now, if you and I believe that, there is a profound comfort. I'm not saying we still don't have the struggles. I'm not saying we still don't have the times when we're reduced to tears. But I am saying that in the midst of it, there is a comfort in knowing a God who is on the throne. We know that all things, says Paul in Romans 8, all things work together for the good of those who love the Lord and have been called according to his purpose. There is a great mystery in that, of course. A great mystery. But that is what Christian believers hold on to. Because if we don't have that, well, what do we have? So tonight, I just want to, just in a very simple way, I was going to say being quite brief, but sometimes preachers say they're going to be brief and then they're never brief. Sometimes I genuinely say I'm going to be brief, but I think it's something built into a preacher. He keeps going on almost to the 8 o'clock. So I'll try to be a little bit shorter tonight because I know that some of you are hoping to go to the open air. Tonight, I just want you to think a little bit about this truth from the book of Ruth. I've given it a title, if you like, The Working of God. And, well, we need one title. The first point is this, the fact of God's working. Now, let me remind you of what's happening here in this book of Ruth. If you have your Bible, again, just notice with me. Again, a slight overlap with what I said this morning. The book of Ruth is telling us about something that happened in the time of the judges. The time of the judges is spelt out for us in the seventh book of the Bible. And that seventh book of the Bible ends with a very famous text. In those days, Israel had no king. Every man did as he saw fit. In other words, it was a time of uncertainty. It was a time of distress. It was a time when many people literally did their own thing. Where was God? What was God doing? God, where are you? What is happening? And then we have this little book, Ruth. And this little book gives us an insight into the fact that God was still at work. I touched on this morning, on Friday morning past. A reasonable number of people actually gathered up the street for the little act of remembrance at 25 minutes past 7 to literally remember the blowing of the whistle 100 years ago. And then the men went out over the top, and within seconds and minutes, many of them were in eternity. It's a very, very solemn moment. But I noticed on Friday morning, and there were a number of people taking photographs of the occasion, which was absolutely fine. Some people were taking photographs very close up, and some from a distance, taking, if you like, a wide-angle photograph of the whole event. Here at the end of the book of Judges, if you like, is the wide-angle photograph of what was happening at a particular time in the history of this world. There was chaos, there was problems, there were difficulties, there was uncertainty, etc., etc., etc. And yet, here is the point, in the midst of all of that, God is at work. And that is one of the key points of this little book that we call Ruth. This is the story of Ruth. As we were saying this morning, it is not just if you like, a love story between Ruth and Boaz. It is not just a nice story about a girl who came from another country and met a man in a barley field and they ended up getting married. It is much, much more than that. It is a story about God at work in a barley field, if you like. I come to that in a moment. It is a story that teaches us the simple fact that God is at work. Now, folks, apply that in your own life. And in your own life, there's problems and difficulties and uncertainties and anxiety and all sorts of things. That is the truth of the matter. Every family has their problems. That's the truth of the matter. Sometimes people maybe say, well, that family doesn't have any problems. And I say, well, look, you cannot say that. And it seems to me as a pastor, in my experience, that there's not one family in this community that doesn't have its problems. Everybody has their problems. That is a fact of life. But here's the point, and the more important point, that in the midst of the problems and the struggles of life, God is at work. And that is a profound comfort for the believer. It's not any comfort to the person who's looking for some sort of comfort at the bottom of a glass. They'll not find God there. But there is a comfort here. There is a comfort in knowing a sovereign God. But let me press this a little bit further. Secondly, just to notice the nature of God's working. In other words, how is this seen? How was it seen in Ruth's day, and how is it seen in our day? Here, if you like, and again, I did touch on this morning. Here, if you like, is that we really are moving from, if you like, the person standing at a distance, getting the photograph of the big picture. Here is somebody with the camera, and they're zooming right in to get the small picture. How's it happening? What's actually going on here? Let me quote to you something. It's not on the screen, but written by a lady called Nancy Guthrie, who's written some excellent books on seeing Jesus in some of these early books of the Old Testament. Nancy Guthrie says this: "The little book of Ruth, set in the time of the judges, lets us know that God has not given up on his plan, but was in fact providentially guiding history to bring it about. Through this little ordinary family going through extraordinary difficulty, God was going to put on display how he would make a way." You know, folks, there is something remarkable about the fact, as we see it here in this book of Ruth, that God works so often through ordinary people like you and me, in ordinary life, through the ups and downs of life. Like, let me put it to you this way. What's this story of Ruth about at one level? It's about a family. It's about a farm. It's about a barley field. And who's at work in the barley field? Over and above Boaz and his men and Ruth and the woman, God is at work in the barley field. Now, is that not profoundly moving? God is at work in the midst of the ordinary. And that is one of the lessons here that I want to try and get across to you. And again, let me just, I seem to be in the mood tonight for plugging books. You might say, well, one's quite sufficient, Stephen, to plug. But I want to mention another book here. It's called Ordinary, by a Christian leader called Michael Horton. It's called Sustainable Faith in a Radical, Restless World. And again, let me just read a couple of comments that are made about this book. Right at the beginning, some of you will have heard the name D.A. Carson. He says here about this being a very refreshing book, reminding us that maturity comes just in ordinary faith and obedience, in ordinary relationships, ordinary service, in ordinary pastors, and just ordinary people. And just a couple of other quotations that give you a flavor. It says this: "Facing another day with ordinary callings to ordinary people all around us is much more difficult than chasing my own dreams that I may have envisioned for the grand story of my life." He says this: "Sometimes in today's world, there is an impatience for the ordinary." And he goes on, "I'm convinced that we've drifted from the true focus of God's activity in this world. It's not found in the extraordinary, but in the ordinary, in the everyday." And maybe this puts it in a very ordinary way. Someone once said, Everybody wants a revolution. Nobody wants to do the dishes. And that can be very true. And yet the encouraging thing is that ordinary life is often not about some big revolution. It's about doing the dishes. It's about going out and milking the cows every day. It's about bringing up those children. It's about providing for your family. It's about the ordinary things of life. And here's the point, that God is in the ordinary. And that God can be at work in your ordinary life and in my ordinary life as we go about our daily business, as we commit all of that to Him, as we surrender each and every day, every part of it to the Lord Jesus, and we ask Him to come and to be in it. God is in the ordinary. And sometimes in the Christian life, we may even be looking for some bolt from the blue. And it never comes. Because God is in the ordinary. God is ordinarily at work in ordinary people's lives in everyday life. Yes, of course, God sometimes works in extraordinary ways. And we're not suggesting that that shouldn't happen or we don't want that to happen. Of course we want that to happen. But my point is this, that in the midst of the struggles and the problems of life in this generation at the time of Judges, God worked through an ordinary girl on an ordinary farm, in an ordinary barley field, in a way that she would never have dreamt. So folks, maybe what you need to do and what I need to do is to go back home and stop looking for the bolt from the blue and say, Lord, here I am in my ordinary life and my ordinary struggles and my ordinary anxieties and my ordinary worries. But Lord, I'm looking to you to do a work in the midst of this. And the third thing that I want to say, the third and final thing, is the purpose of God's working. What was the purpose of what God was doing through this ordinary girl on this ordinary farm in this ordinary barley field? Well, God was working redemption. And He was doing something that Ruth would never have really fully seen or understood. He was actually working in a way that would have profound implications, not just for that barley field or for Bethlehem, but for the whole world. And you know, many a young person and an older person have discovered that whenever they try by God's grace to get on with what they're expected to do, with the ordinary stuff by the grace of the Lord Jesus in their hearts, that God uses that in a way that they would never expect. And this comes out at the end of this book. That's why I read chapter 4. And I ended up with all of those words that we maybe sometimes struggle to pronounce and all of that. Look at how the book ends, if you've got your Bible. It ends with these words. Salmon was the father of Boaz. Boaz, who married Ruth. And they had a child called Obed. Who was Obed? Obed had a son called Jesse, and Jesse grew up, and he had a son called David, who became king. And if you traced it right down through the generations, you come on another king, the Lord Jesus Christ. You see, Ruth was not only the great-grandmother of King David, she was an ancestor of the Lord Jesus Christ. And you see, all of God's purposes come to this point. Like every sermon should at some stage come to this point, that it must point to Jesus. What is the purpose of what God is doing in our world tonight? It is all centered around Jesus. Remember, as someone helpfully has put it, history is his story. Whose story? Story of the Lord Jesus. History literally revolves around the death and the resurrection of the Lord Jesus Christ. And God is building his church. And here's my point as I do try to draw this to a close. God is building his church. And look, folks, all things will come and go, but God will continue to work out his purposes and build his church. Let me put it this way. The Euros will come and go. Wimbledon will come and go for another year. The Olympics will come and go. The EU and any Scottish referenda will come and go. Prime ministers and shadow prime ministers will come and go. The Blairs and the Camerons and the Corbyns and the Johnstons and the Goves and the Mays of this world will come and go. The presidents of this world, Obama and Clinton and Trump and all of these people will come and go. Wars and mass migrations, suicide bombs and suicide bombers and other religious and politically inspired crazy and extreme actions will come and go, and at the end of the day, God will have brought in his kingdom, the kingdom of our Lord Jesus Christ. Now, do you believe that? That is what Christianity teaches. That all of these things come and go. All the great events, all the tragic events, all the terrible events, all the joyful events come and go, and at the end of history will be the Church of Jesus Christ, the Bride of Christ, whom God has redeemed, men and women and boys and girls who have come to put their trust in Jesus Christ. So my question tonight, as I finish this sermon, is this. Whose side are you on? Are you on the side of the world and the kingdoms of this world? Or are you on the side of the kingdom of our Lord Jesus Christ? No strength of our own, the hymn writer says, or goodness we claim. Yet since we have known the Saviour's great name, in this our strong tower for safety we hide. The Lord is our power. The Lord will provide. God is God. There is a profound comfort, I say to you tonight, in knowing the sovereign God. And we know him through repentance and faith in the Lord Jesus Christ. Let us pray. Father, we pray tonight that these words will not just be words that might touch us for a few moments, but through the power of your Holy Spirit, that you might send us from this place tonight, touched and affected and changed, and comforted by the knowledge that you are at work in this troubled world. So may we not fret nor fear, because God is our refuge and strength, a very present help in trouble. Lord, hear our prayer. We ask in Jesus' name. Amen.